reading from Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, and then Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 24. So God creates mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And Genesis 3, start at verse 1. Now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the snake, "You may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not certainly die," the snake said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was wandering in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it that you have done?" The woman said, "The snake deceived me, and I ate it." So the Lord God said to the snake, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat fruit from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life, and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubs and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way of the tree of life.
That's great. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true, powerful and authoritative, and that when we know the truth sets us free. Please, with this be our experience this evening, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Let me tell you about Oliver. That's not his real name. Oliver was in school with me. We were in all the school productions together. He was a thespian. I was a singer who couldn't really act. He was an actor who couldn't really sing. But we met in the school productions. He was brilliant at comedy. And when he was about 15, Oliver began to change. He began to take hormonal therapy to become a woman. You can imagine that this wasn't very well received. in a rugby playing Welsh comprehensive school 27, 28 years ago. What Oliver needed was compassion, and I don't think he got much of it. He was brilliant academically, and he won the school academic prize when he was in the upper sixth. Immediately upon leaving school, Oliver had gender reassignment surgery and changed his name to Olivia. He didn't come back to the commemoration evening to receive his academic prize. It would have been too much to turn up as a woman. I've often thought about him and her over the years, wondered how she's doing, wondered what I would say to her. I think the most basic thing we need to say to anyone who's battling these sorts of issues is that God loves them. We love them. We accept them. My parents are a transgender person who's joined their church. In her previous church, the church banned this lady from using the ladies' loo, because the church doesn't accept that their change of gender has happened. The case went as far as the High Court. The church lost. Now my parents' church are taking a different attitude. They accept this person using the name and gender they identify with. They allow her to use the ladies' loo. They're trying to win this person with love. I think that's the right approach. To be so troubled that you're willing to undergo major surgery can only provoke us to love and compassion. However, I do want to say that the Bible teaches that gender is God-given, and that God can so work in our hearts that we can come to accept and even enjoy the gender God has given us. When we become a Christian, we're given a new identity, far more important than that I am male or female, is that I am Christ's. I am a Christian. This is my identity. We're all broken. We're all sinful. But because Jesus has died for us, we can be mended. We can be given a new identity in Christ. Certainly there's been a huge cultural shift since my friend Oliver started taking female hormones. Transgender is a massive issue. We've had Bruce, now Caitlyn Jenner, former decathlon record holder. I don't know if you saw the pictures of Caitlyn Jenner receiving a standing ovation on television at the ESPY awards ceremony. The culture has moved on. This is no longer considered strange. It's considered admirable. True. Jermaine Greer has argued that those who transition from male to female are not really women. But Greer was considered to have committed transphobia, and she's been banned from certain student union meetings. There's been controversy over which jails send transgender people to. I recently encountered this. I really felt for the person involved. This is a live issue in the media. Louis Theroux has presented a documentary on transgender children. The BBC has commissioned a transgender sitcom. Of course, it's many years since Coronation Street had its first transgender character, Hayley Cropper. On the big screen, there's recently been the film The Danish Girl, starring Eddie Redmayne. I want to say this evening that we love transgender people because God loves them. Gender dysphoria is a recognized medical condition in which the person believes they are trapped in the wrong body. Some just resist these feelings, some cross-dress, some have hormone therapy, some have sex reassignment surgery. Most of us can only begin to imagine the distress associated with these sorts of feelings. However, I do believe the Bible shows us a more excellent way. The Bible calls upon all of us to give up or die to certain feelings or desires that God says are wrong. So, the heterosexual married person has to die to those temptations to commit adultery. The single person has to die to that desire to have sex outside of marriage. The gay Christian has to die to the desire to form a sexual relationship. All of these things are very difficult to do, and we must have compassion on people when they fail. However, when we come to Christ, He forgives all our sin, He puts His Spirit to live within us, to change us, to mend us, to give us a new identity as a Christian. Willpower alone will never be enough. We need God to come and work within us by His Holy Spirit. And He will do this. Our society says God is unnecessary. You are king over your life. You are free. There was a song when I was a student which said, "I'm free to do what I want any old time." That's what our society says. John Stuart Mill, the 19th century English philosopher and founding father of modern liberalism, said, "Over himself, his body, and his mind, the individual is sovereign." In other words, you are your own king. You can be whatever you want to be, male, female, bit of both, gay, straight. The American feminist Camille Paglia said, "I consider myself neither gay nor straight, neither male nor female, and neither human nor animal." I don't think many would go that far. But the culture we live in says you are free. You are your own king. And no one has the right to challenge your own assertion of who you are. Facebook allows you to identify yourself as male, female, bi-gender, trans. sexual. All of this is summed up in the phrase, anatomy is destiny. You control your own destiny. You are your own king. You are your own designer. And I want to say tonight, on the authority of the Bible, that's not true. You are not your own king. You have a king. You have a designer. You have a God who made you. And the way to happiness is to submit to his loving purpose for your life. And that won't be easy. But whenever God calls us to make sacrifices for him, he always rewards us in other ways. In a much smaller way. When I gave up going clubbing with the binge-drinking crowd and exchanged that for a close relationship with Jesus and living to please him. Yes, I gave something up. But what I replaced it with brought a much greater joy. A lasting joy. And it's like that in every area of life. God calls all of us to make him our king. And that would mean making sacrifices to follow him. It will mean dying to what I want and doing what he wants. But in all of this, he promises joy. James 1, 2 to 3. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. That is the Christian experience. To fight against gender dysphoria. To choose to live within your given gender is a trial, perhaps. A painful trial. But for those who follow God, he promises joy. And he promises the power of his Holy Spirit to live a life which pleases him. Let me give you some biblical teaching. Genesis 1, 27-28. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So notice, God created us. Male and female. There is a designer. There is a creator. There is a king. We haven't emerged by accident. We are creatures. We have a creator. And the only way to freedom is to live according to the design of the creator. Someone has said, a fish is perfectly free to jump out of the water. But actually, it wouldn't be free. Trying to be what we're not doesn't lead to freedom. I know that's a hard thing to say. I can only understand it from my own perspective. I could choose to exercise my autonomy and have an adulterous affair. Our society condones my right to do that. But there would be consequences. I would destroy my relationship with Becca. I would destroy my relationship with my children. I would lose my ministry. I could do it. I could disobey the Maker's instructions, which are that I should be faithful to my wife for life. I can do what I like, but there will be consequences. And that is true in this area of transgender. In Greek thought, ancient Greek thought, the body is nothing. The mind is the real you. But in the Bible, the body is the real you. The body you've been given is the real you. So we speak of Jesus in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4. He was buried. He was buried. When Jesus' body was buried, he was buried. The body is the real you. Yes, you have a never dying soul. But the body is the real you. Your maleness or your femaleness is the real you. It isn't that there is a you who is utterly separate from your body. If you cut bits off your body, you're cutting off the real you. You are, in fact, mutilating yourself. So, we have a creator. He is our king. He is our designer. He created us with bodies. And he created us with a gender. Our maleness or our femaleness reflects the image of God. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. In the Bible, our gender matters. It's not a fluid thing. It's a given thing. So famously, Deuteronomy 22 verse 5 says, a woman must not wear men's clothing, nor a man wear women's clothing. For the Lord your God detests anyone who does this. Let me say, it's okay for women to wear trousers. It's okay for Prince Philip to wear a kilt to the Braemar Games. When we say that gender is God-given, that doesn't mean that every man has to like rugby, and every little girl has to like Barbies. We're free to be ourselves within certain confines. When I was 15, I gave up playing rugby and took up hockey. Because in my school, the rugby boys were not the most intellectual. And the atmosphere in the changing room was just not what I wanted. The hockey boys in my school were much more into books and music, so I changed over. I was never any good at hockey. I was 4 or 5 years behind all the others. My point is, we're free. There's room for great diversity within the genders. It's fine for a man to like sewing, or for a woman to like boxing. There will be great diversity. We shouldn't peddle gender stereotypes. But my my big point is that God should be our king. He is our creator. We should submit to the identity he has given us. And here's the thing. Our society says, if you're suffering from gender dysphoria, you should conform your body to your brain, to the way you feel. So if you feel like a man, but you have a female body, you should conform your body to the way you feel. The Christian would say, I conform my brain to my body. I must learn to accept the gender God has given me. And that will involve great sacrifice. Just as it is a sacrifice for the single Christian to remain a virgin. Just as God calls us to all kinds of other sacrifices, we must make this sacrifice and let God be God. When we obey him, when we make Jesus our King, he puts his Spirit within us and gives us the power to obey him. The problem, of course, is that ever since Adam and Eve rebelled against God, it's been our nature to push God off the throne and to make ourselves God. We inherit a nature from Adam which is profoundly in rebellion against God. Do you remember what happened in the garden? Satan, of course, has a starring role. The serpent tempts Eve, and he undermines God's word. That's what he does. He undermines God's word. God rules through his word. Chapter 3, verse 1. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Satan distorts God's word. He undermines God's word. Verse 4. You will not surely die. Verse 5. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The way to be fulfilled is to push God off his throne and to rule your own life. Adam and Eve rebelled against God. And since then, we have inherited their nature. We rebel against God by nature. We think we know better. And I'm saying tonight, the way to happiness is to let God be God. Let God be King. There are, of course, a tiny percentage of people who are born with indeterminate genitalia. This can normally be remedied surgically, and the person grows up with a clear gender identity. We live in a fallen world. Things are not how they were meant to be. And this applies to our minds too. We all have disordered minds in different ways. Anxiety, depression, eating disorders, gender dysphoria, and many other conditions. The answer is always to let God be God. He loves us. He's not trying to spoil our fun. He He loves us so much, He gave His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to leave the glory of heaven, to be born in poverty, to live a life of suffering, ultimately to die on the cross in our place, that we might be forgiven, put right with God. Jesus dies to take the punishment for all the times that we have pushed God off the throne and insisted that we will be our own God. Jesus dies that we might be forgiven from all that. And He dies that we might be healed from all that. Because the story of the Bible is that Jesus comes to earth the first time to die to be our Savior. He will return to earth a second time to bring this world to a close and to usher in a new perfect world in which there'll be no more suffering. No more physical suffering and no more mental suffering. Just perfection. Being in relationship with God. Enjoying Him. Serving Him. So can I say to you this evening, if you are suffering in any way, share it with a Christian you trust. Get some prayer support. But remember, our feelings don't define us. I may feel that woman, but I am man. I've been created with a gender and a body. And beginning to adopt female ways may seem attractive, but I would only be falling into that most ancient of errors of making myself God. The church needs to be a safe place. Church needs to be a safe place where we can share our struggles. Not with all and sundry, but openly with a trusted friend or pastor. We're all broken. One of the first Gentile Christians was the Ethiopian eunuch. We're all broken. But if we will come back to God and let Him be God, let Him be our Father, He will gradually put us back together again. But it's a lifetime's work, and it's only completed in heaven. But the church needs to be a place where that work can take place. That's all I've got to say. I'm not going to sing to close tonight. I'm just going to close in prayer. If anyone has any questions, wants to come back, we are standing in the usual spot over there. And so do come and have a chat with me. So let's pray. Father, we come to You in our brokenness. We are all broken. And we thank You that Jesus died to give us access to the new creation in which we will be mended. But in the meantime, Lord, as we wait for the return of Christ, and as we all battle with our mental disorder and physical disorder, please give us the grace to obey you and trust you, and to find your purpose in our lives. We pray that our church will be a safe place, a loving place, for all of us to find the help that we need. And we pray for our society, which is so confused, which has pushed you off the throne. We pray, Lord, that you have mercy and not just give us over to our sin, but move again by your Spirit and restore the honour of your name. So be with us now, we pray, as we go back to our homes. Help each one of us to love you and to please you and to serve you again.